Thanks for joining me for this June 2012 issue of A Word Between Friends, brought to you by Gospel Gazette Online. I am Tim Childs, minister of the gospel, and I preach for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Baldwin, Mississippi. Before we get into our actual topic, I want to remind you of two vital things. First, you and I have a soul within us, given to us by God Himself. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul calls it the inner man. Jesus says there's no price tag that can be placed on its value. He puts it in these words, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16:26. The second thing I want to remind you of is that you and I are right in the middle of a cosmic battle between two spiritual forces, characterized by good and evil. In Ephesians 6:12, we see that we are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God seeks our good, our well-being, our salvation. Satan, conversely, works tirelessly for our destruction. Jesus, who came to bear witness of the truth, says the devil is a liar and a murderer. It is interesting to note that Jesus was actually talking to religious people of the seed line of Abraham when he said these words in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A great illustration of Satan's deceit and dishonest work is seen in the Garden of Eden, at which time he beguiled Eve, telling her the exact opposite of what God had actually said. Satan told her, "Ye shall not surely die," Genesis 3:4. He changed but one word that God had said and included the little word "not." So we can easily see that Satan has no interest in playing fair. He doesn't play by the rules. He is able to transform not only himself but also his preachers into what seem to be angels of light and thus deceive unsuspecting hearers. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. That final verse, verse 15, reads, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." A minister comes along and says to you, and I quote, "Nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven." Think about that statement with me for a moment. Nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven. There are two things that I can do in this physical body. Number one, I can do what is right. Or secondly, I can do what is wrong. We understand that none of us are perfect. We all fall short of God's will for our lives, but two things here are key. Number one, have I actually been born into the family of God? That is, does the blood of Christ cover me and cleanse me of my sins? And number two, am I walking in the light with Jesus? Or am I walking in darkness, engaged in habitual sin? Remember, John writes in 1 John 3 verse 8, "He that committed sin is of the devil." You and I have one of two spiritual fathers. Again, John 8:44, Jesus said to some, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Others have God for their spiritual father. In Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So the identity of our Father is known by whom we are led. That is, by what our behavior indicates. For your consideration, let's ask three or four questions. In view of this popular teaching that nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven. Question number one, why would people need to be taught the doctrine of Christ and to observe, quote, "all things whatsoever I have commanded you," end quote. As Jesus instructed Matthew 28:20, if nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven. So Jesus gave us commandments by which to live, but it matters not to him whether we rebel. Question number two, why are Christians urged to take unto themselves the whole armor of God in order that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? In Ephesians 6:11, if nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven. Do we agree that Satan is pretty smart? He knows where we are weak, where we are most vulnerable to attack. Why would Satan expend so much time and energy, so much effort to get us if it is impossible for him to actually get us? What place does temptation serve then? 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." So, question number three, why would men need to repent if nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven? Paul preached about repentance and the judgment, Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Saul of Tarsus is a great illustration of conversion. To be converted means to change. And when we change, we bring forth fruit of repentance. Saul went from slaughtering and persecuting Christians to preaching the gospel, even in the city of Damascus, just after his conversion. Let's suppose that after 2 or 3 years of preaching the gospel, the opposition of the Jews was just so great that Saul couldn't bear it any longer, so he decided to return to slaughtering of Christians for the remainder of his life. With the things he suffered and lost, he surely could have gone back to his former religion and way of life. Did it make any difference to God what Saul did while he lived in the body? Saul also, known afterwards as the Apostle Paul, understood that what he did actually did make a difference with reference to his soul and eternity. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Saul is also a great illustration of the truth that being religious and sincere are not the only indicators of being right with God and having salvation. Question number 4. What need for final judgment is there if nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven? Concerning the day of judgment, John writes in Revelation 20, in verse 12 and 13, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Like the statement Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, this statement, "Nothing you do has any bearing on whether you go to heaven," is one that's so popular with the masses, but unfortunately for the souls of those who allow themselves to be deceived, it is the exact opposite of what God says. We are responsible and accountable to God. May God bless us with courage and faith to believe and practice His word.